Well, as you know, we are focusing our attention upon one of the individuals that participated in some form or fashion in the crucifixion of Jesus. We've looked at Barabbas, we've looked at Pilate, and now we're going to, we've looked at Barabbas and we've looked at Peter, and now tonight we're going to look at Judas. Next week we will look at Pilate. Judas. Judas Iscariot, to be precise. Judas was actually a popular name in Israel. The Hebrew form of Judas is Judah, and the Greek form is Judas. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob back in the Old Testament. And from those 12 sons came what we call the 12 tribes of Israel. So that one of the tribes of Israel was known as the tribe of Judah, or Greek Judas. King David, the mighty king of Israel, was a member of the tribe of Judah. But shortly after the treachery of Judas betraying Jesus, that name fell out of use. No parent would name their son Judas today. It became synonymous with trickery, shame, scorn, deceit, betrayal. For example, did you know the name of the stockyard animal that is used to lead the fellow animals to the slaughter is called a Judas goat? Every seemingly friendly act that turns out to be a stab in the back is known as a Judas kiss. And the peepholes that used to be in prison doors that allowed the officers of the prison to peek in on the prisoner without the prisoner knowing they were being looked upon was called the Judas hole. It's a bad name indeed because of what happened. Let's look at this man for a few moments as the Bible presents him to us. What do we know about Judas as a person? Well, let me say to you that we don't know as much as our curious minds would certainly like to know about him. But here is what we do know. His name tells us something about himself. In the Bible, it was very common to tack on to the name of a person the place where they came from. Mary Magdalene. Mary was from Magdala. So she was a Magdalene, having come from that city. Judas came from the town of Iscariot. Iscariot is a word in the Greek that combines two words together, ish, which means man, and kariot, which means a kiss, or it means, it means the town of a city located nearby, Kariot. So one would describe Judas as the man from the town of Kariot. Now, Kariot was a small little town not far from Jerusalem, And it was located in the region of Israel known as Judea. Judea. Did you know that Judas was the only disciple of the 12 that did not come from Galilee? No, he was from the southern section of Israel known as Judea. However, the evidence about this man would suggest that Judas was raised in a very godly or religious home. Now, how do we get that? And that's why I was stumbling here, because I was thinking of this instead of the town Cariot. We get the fact that he was raised in a religious or a spiritual home because the name means praise. Judas means praise, which suggests to you and me that when this child was born to his parents, they were so grateful for him that they expressed praise by naming him Praise. He was very much wanted, very much loved, and they praised God for him, in other words. And it could also be a name that they were praying might become a part of his character, because that often happened. Parents would often name their children something for which they were grateful to God for, or they would name their children a name that they would hope their child would live into. And so here the parents are thinking that perhaps Judas Praise might live into the kind of life whereby he would bring praise and glory to God. Well, let me tell you three important things about Judas that's really something you and I need to keep in mind as we think about this man who performed this dastardly act. First of all, I want you to know that he was a man of great possibility and promise. We know that he was a man of great possibility and promise because for 3 years, he followed Jesus around as one of Jesus' disciples. Think about that for a moment. He heard every sermon that Jesus ever preached. He witnessed every miracle that Jesus ever performed. He saw every act of compassion and love that Jesus ever doled out. He was a man full of possibility and promise, having had that as an example and a model for him to follow. Second thing we could say about him is that he was a man who had been blessed with a great privilege. The very fact that Jesus would select him to become one of the 12 put him in a privileged position that not everyone had the opportunity to have. But Jesus one day said to him, "Come follow me. I want you as a part of my team." And so he was a man of possibilities. He was a man of privilege. But he was also a man of position and power, because we're told in one of the Gospels that Judas had actually risen to the position of being the treasurer of the disciples. How come Matthew didn't get that job? He certainly would have been familiar with money and funds and accountability, but somehow Judas got it. We're told that very clearly in the Gospels. That's a little bit about the man from the town that was just a small little place, Cariot. Let's consider for a few moments his act of betrayal. Let me say it as straightforward as I possibly can. Judas sold Jesus out for the price of a slave. You bought a slave for 30 pieces of silver. Does that tell us something about how the relationship that Judas had with Jesus had begun to decay? That he would see him as worth nothing more than the price of a slave. And he would betray him with a kiss of affection and devotion and love. And it was none of that. There is no doubt about the fact that Jesus' understanding and concept of what he was supposed to do as Messiah was in great conflict with the Jews of this day. Let me explain. The Jews of this day, which would have included those 12 disciples, they believed that when the Messiah showed up, he would be a conquering warrior. He would march into Israel, and he would stamp down the Roman authorities who had placed Israel under its thumb, and would bring great political liberation to the nation of Israel, and Israel would go on to control the world with the Messiah sitting on the throne in the temple. And Jesus came along, and that was not his concept at all. Jesus came, and the scripture says he came to serve. He came to show grace. He came to show mercy. He came to show love. He came to show forgiveness. He came to show acceptance. And that was contrary to the concepts of the Jews of this day, and certainly was contrary to the understanding of Judas. Well, it certainly looked like Jesus was going to be defeated the way he was acting. What caused Judas to do what he did? That's been debated and discussed down through the years since he's done it. There are some who say to us that Judas did it because he simply believed Jesus was wrong about this whole concept of what he was sent here to do. And there are others who say, no, Judas felt like a stranger to the other disciples because he didn't come from Galilee. And therefore, he felt inferior to them and wanted to act in such a way that he could gain some acceptance and attention. And others have said that no, it was simply the fact that Jesus was not at all what Judas thought he was signing up for. Or let me ask you this. Was there something more sinister going on the inside of Judas that no one else could see? I want you to listen now to how the gospel writers describe Judas after the fact. Now remember, all four gospels were written after the fact that Jesus came, was betrayed, was crucified, was buried, was raised again. So listen now how the New Testament describes Judas after the fact. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, Jesus says this about Judas. Jesus says this. Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, would later betray him. That's a statement from the Gospel of John, the words of Jesus. A devil. Not the devil, a devil. Do you happen to remember in the Bible the story of the woman who came to Simon's house and she had an alabaster jar of precious perfume that she had been saving that was worth a whole year's wage? And Jesus was there, and the woman took that jar and cracked it open and poured it down on the head of Jesus, spent it all on Jesus as an act of worship and adoration and praise. Remember that story in the Bible? That ticked Judas off. And in fact, he's the one that said, "What a waste." Now think about that. This woman is worshiping the God who had brought forgiveness and wholeness and completeness into her life and took that which was very expensive but poured it out on Jesus because in her own heart she honestly believed nothing was too good for Jesus. And Judas says, "What a waste. You could have sold that and you could have fed the poor." But listen to what the gospel says about him having made that statement. He did not, this is a quote from the gospel, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Because as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Luke says that Judas became a tool of Satan. You probably heard, as Lisa read, in Luke 22, verses 3 and 4, the text says this: "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them that he might betray Jesus." Satan entered him, says Luke. Something happened to Judas along the way. At some point in his life, he stopped being genuine. Or maybe that was the way he had always been. But he was not at all on the inside what he looked to be on the outside. And it appears that he fooled everyone but Jesus. No, my friends, no. Judas did not do what he did because of his being misguided or disappointed with Jesus or jealous of the other disciples because they were Galileans, or because he was afraid that maybe Jesus wasn't in fact doing what messiahs were supposed to do. At some point in the life of Judas, he shut his heart to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, and he opened it to the evil influence of Satan. There's two important events in the life of Judas that's recorded in the Gospels that helps shed light on this, and I want to draw it to your attention, two of them. The first one, if you'll allow me, I want to go to the Gospel of Matthew. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you'll follow along with me, I want to read Matthew chapter 26 and verses 20 through 25. You might want to pick up a copy of the Bible right there in your pew if you would like. Matthew 26, verse 20 and 25 to 25. This is at the upper room where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This conversation takes place, but I just want you to see something that's very subtly expressed there. If you read too quickly, and remember I tell you, when you read the Bible, you got to slow down. You got to read slowly and carefully. This is easy to miss. It really is. So here, I want you to hear it. Verse 20. See if you can pick up on anything, and then I'll point it out to you. Verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." I'm going to stop there. And if you were careful in your observations, do you see a difference at all between the response of the other disciples and the response of Judas? It's subtle. It's almost hidden, but it's there. The disciples call Jesus Lord. Judas calls him Rabbi. Is that showing some of the decay of his understanding of who this Jesus really is? Let me give you another occasion that shows us a subtle but very important decay in the relationship between Judas and Jesus. And here I got to take you to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he approaches with a crowd behind him. Hundreds came with him, biblical scholars say. This is a massive crowd because they've been wanting to get rid of Jesus. You probably heard, as Lisa read in the opening verses of the passage that we read from Luke, they were trying to find a way to get rid of Jesus. They want him out. And so when Judas goes to them and says, I'll put him into your hands for 30 pieces of silver, and then he says, I know where we can go and get him. And he begins to go. There's a massive crowd that comes with him, and they have clubs and they have swords and the whole nine yards. And he's leading the way, Judas. And when he gets into the garden and he sees Jesus, he approaches him, he embraces him, and he kisses him. The Greek word is kataphilia. Kataphilia means he kissed him again and again and again. It would be something you would do if you were passionate or cared deeply about a person. By the way, it is the same word used to describe the worship of the woman who anointed the head of Jesus with the perfume and wiped his feet. It says she kissed his feet again and again and again. How ironic that the act of generous worship that he so vehemently objected to is the very expression he pours out on Christ as an act of rank hypocrisy. But I want you to notice Christ's response, Jesus' response to him. Because this shows yet one more opportunity for Judas to come to his senses. Because the text says that Jesus replied to Judas, "Why have you come, friend? Friend? With friends like that, who need any enemies, right?" He called him friend. Wouldn't that melt your heart to hear it from Jesus? Surely that must have reached him in some way. It should have caused him to fall on his knees and to repent of what he was about to do, but no, he stood by while they chained Jesus and led him off to beat the tar out of him that night. I must tell you one final thing about Judas, and that is his self-destruction. Somewhere in time, Judas started making the choices that were in direct conflict with the teaching of Jesus. He listened to the wrong messages and he joined the wrong crowd. And when Judas realizes what he has done, we're told he goes back to the priests and he throws money at their feet. And he says this, I've betrayed an innocent man. What caused him to do that? Had he witnessed the brutal treatment that was being poured out upon Jesus? And was his heart at last touched in some small way that he saw he blew it? The priests laughed at him. And the text says that he was so overcome with remorse that he listened one last time to the voice of Satan, who suggested to him the only way to silence his guilt was to take his life. There is a big difference, my friends, in the Bible between remorse and repentance. Remorse is sorry for the consequences that have been produced. Repentance is sorry for having done that. Judas was remorseful. Peter, with his denial, was repentant. One last thing. There's a powerful verse that could be overlooked with a quick and casual reading that Lisa gave you in Luke 22:52. Listen to this, and with this we'll close. Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and to the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me." Now listen to this. "But this is your hour when darkness reigns." The next several hours, it sure is going to look like darkness. Satan is in control. But don't believe it. Amen.